Father, we thank you for Sundays. We thank you for a day that we as followers of Christ focus on you. And there's probably a lot of other things that people are thinking about doing this day, but God, I'm thankful that there's a room full of people that first put you as priority. And I pray this morning as we open your word that your word as well would be a priority. But God, I pray beyond this day. I pray for our Mondays and Tuesdays, our Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, God, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be filled with the Word of God, that we would be thoroughly equipped for everything that you have in store for us. For you are not a God of the past only. You are a God of the present, and you are a God of the future. And for that we've come, God, we pray, to give us insight, to encourage us and equip us to be ready for our tomorrows. But Lord, all we have is today, so let us live it to the fullest. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we started a message entitled, A Good Name Honors God. And as we start a new book at Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scripture. And I find it my call, I find it my passion to make sure we don't skip over any word, any abbreviation, anything inside the Word of God. It's good to know the whole Word of God, to hide that Word in our hearts. And many times, if you're a student of the Bible, you know the writings and the letters and the epistles of the Apostle Paul all start out pretty much the same. His name and then his qualifications and then who he's writing it to and maybe who's with him. And many times, and this is what I'm trying to emphasize more and more, is that don't just read over those types of things and go, oh, that's just typical Paul. That's what he does. No, it's important for us to read these letters and read these books and really take a look at everything that he's saying, because every word is powerful. You believe that? Every word within these pages is powerful and can speak to the place that we are. Oh, when I get to those words, grace, mercy, and peace, in the end of verse 4, man, so many times we can so quickly go, oh, yeah, grace and peace, yeah, yeah. No, I don't know about you, but I need grace in my life. I need the mercy of God in my life. I want peace in my life. And without grace and mercy, without the grace of God, you cannot find peace. I don't know about you, but I tried for many years, 26 years, trying to find peace apart from God, trying to find that purpose in my life. Oh, it wasn't until I opened my eyes to the gospel and opened my eyes to the salvation through Jesus Christ that I realized true peace. Peace that not only surpasses understanding, but peace that lasts. Peace that lasts no matter the storms, no matter the seasons in life. I don't have to be at peace. We don't have to be at peace when things are only going good. No, things can be going absolutely horribly, and yet there's a peace there. And even on Wednesday night as we saw the interview from Pastor Greg Laurie interviewing Pastor Chuck and the storm that he's going through with the lung cancer, the absolute amazing peace that the man has. And I love the question that Greg gave to him. Chuck, how do you explain the peace that you have? And Chuck, in his that smile, says, how do you explain something that's indescribable? How do you explain something that is unexplainable? Can't explain it. It's just there. You know you have it when it's there. And it's looking at these opening words of Paul and really focusing in that we've been looking at these last couple weeks and probably we'll look at next week as well. Because, listen, Paul was a mighty man of God, there's no doubt. And what happened to, to the Apostle Paul is God got a hold of his heart and radically changed his life. And for that, my friends, is why we need to focus in on the people of the Bible. When we look at the characters in the Bible, they're nobody extra special. Listen, they're just men and women that were willing to listen to the voice of God, honor the voice of God, do what God said, and God used them in amazing ways. Paul's no different than you and I. He was used mightily. He suffered much. But it's important when we look at a good name which honors God. We looked at it last week and we saw the Apostle Paul and the power of Paul. The power of Paul, just in that name. I don't know if it happens to you, but when I hear the name Paul or the Apostle Paul, something happens in my heart. There's a, oh yes, Paul. There's power in that name. And we looked at the importance of a name, and we looked at the importance of when we hear these names, or we hear the word Christian, or we hear the the description of what a Christian should be. Do we qualify? Do we live up to that qualification? It's a lifelong journey, isn't it? Learning, experiencing God, trying to understand what God's doing and how he's doing it in your life. Those are the challenges. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Been there on my knees praying to God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? Only later to realize it was God's grace. It was God's grace in my life that he did that. See, when we enter into the book of Titus, just now leaving the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a man who was a missionary with him. He was out in the field. He probably came to salvation through Paul's ministry. And Titus is this letter that he's writing to a man who's on an island called Crete. We'll see that next week. He's on an island called Crete, and he's there to minister not to a church in Crete, but the churches in Crete. It's an area of churches that Paul went and ministered and established churches and left Titus there to minister to those. Some believe he was the pastor. I believe he was just that agent there to encourage the churches, but it's up for discussion. He could be the pastor, but he's left him there in Crete to minister and put in order the affairs of the church, and we'll see that. But when he wrote to Timothy, he was talking about the need for sound doctrine. Remember, when Timothy was coming into his ministry, he was coming up against false teachers, coming up those who were trying to steal the grace away, trying to steal that pure salvation. Well, with Titus, basically, Titus is, get the church in order, man. Get the church in order. And that's an important aspect for anyone in a church, in ministry, in a Christian, to have our lives in order and ready for whatever comes. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings, but God does. See, we're going to see through this book, chapter 1 is going to be organization, chapter 2 is going to be sound doctrine, and chapter 3, short book, short letter, is to be ready for every good work. And I wonder if that's what your need is today. To get your life in order, to make sure you're living sound doctrine, you're understanding the truths of the Bible, and then be ready for every good work. Because listen, if salvation was just so that you could get to go to heaven, that's great, but there's more to it. There's more to it. You're saved by the grace of God, by his work, yes, but he has a work for you to do. If you will choose to do it, he doesn't demand it of us. He just wonders. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to find any who are willing to come to him and follow him. So we're talking about the power of Paul. The power of Paul. Let's go ahead and read it again. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We left off looking at the Apostle Paul and what his positions were: a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We looked at bondservant being a slave. We looked at an apostle being a messenger, a sent one. See, Paul was not only a slave to Jesus Christ, he was also a messenger of the gospel. And we looked at those two positions. We looked at those two places that the Apostle Paul was. And what we see in this letter, as Paul is writing it to Titus, it would be an encouragement, we looked at last week, to Titus to read this, to receive this letter, and to see this is from Paul. And to think about what it must have been like in Titus's heart and his mind to receive such a letter. Being in the ministry there in the churches of Crete, dealing with the issues in the churches to receive this letter must have been encouraging to Titus. Perhaps he was there and he was the only one. You're going to see when we get into this that Crete wasn't the best place for ministry. It wasn't the Bible Belt where everybody believes. No, it was quite the opposite. It was quite the opposite, and we'll see how that works. But Titus needed some encouragement, so to receive a letter from Paul must have been very important to him. Must have been very important to him. Wow, this is from Paul, and we talked about how important it is when you receive a letter from someone you care about, from someone you love. Immediately, certain emotions rise up. The importance of that. So we saw not only was he a willing slave, that's what the word bondservant, we looked at that last week, a slave is a willing slave, wanting to be a follower for all of life to follow God. But he's called to be an apostle, called to be a messenger. I want to look at three things, three characteristics, if you will, of the apostle Paul, number one, but also of a good name. A good name that honors God. I think there's three qualifications that Paul gives here. He doesn't write these things in the beginning of this letter because he does a lot more than he does in any other letter, one of his letters. But he says here a couple things, and I want to draw our attention to it. Number one, it's in verse one. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. If you like to write in your Bible, you want to write in your notes, what else you could write there is for the furthering of the faith of God's elect. See, Paul was called to be a slave and a messenger, a bondservant and an apostle, so that he would further the faith of God's elect. Paul was called to a specific ministry to encourage believers. If you want to write along these three things that I'm going to talk to you about, the first one is evangelism. Evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, isn't that when you hand out tracts on the street? That's an evangelist, right? They're out there handing out tracts, giving them to people. Certainly it is. Or isn't it someone who stands on the corner of the street and proclaims, you know, the day of the Lord is coming. All those who reject Christ are going to hell. What do you think about when you think of an evangelist? Are those some of the things you think about? See, what I want to encourage us all in today is that we're all evangelists, if we'll allow God to use us. Because I don't believe an evangelist is someone who has to be so out front or so forward. It just needs to be someone that loves God and is willing to live their life out loud. To evangelize means to win others to God. Certainly, some believe that this means to win people into the faith, for the faith of God's elect. Paul's mission was to go to the Gentiles and share Christ for them. And I know there are certain people in here gifted with the gift of evangelism. They can't even get through an hour of a day without thinking about someone who doesn't know God, who is apart from Jesus Christ. And their hearts are burdened. I've met a few people in my life that are determined every single day to lead someone to Jesus Christ. You want to be around these kind of people. Their faith is contagious. And it's like you see this person and you see their commitment and their love for God and the way they speak to people that they don't know and lead them to Christ and the joy that it brings to them. There's been times I've been around them and I'm like, am I even saved? You know, it's like, man, they do this so naturally, you know? I remember the first time I did street witnessing, it was a train wreck. And there was another pastor there with me and another gentleman. We were out there witnessing. I didn't know what to say. I'd never been trained to do it. He's like, okay, we need to talk. You know, it's like you need to be equipped. You need to know. And what it is, it's not the content of the things you share with people. It's the heart behind it. Listen, I want you to write this down. You cannot get to the need of someone's life without getting to their heart first. See, everyone who's apart from Jesus Christ needs to get saved. But it's a heart issue. And if we can minister to someone's heart first, make that personal connection, understand where they're at, build a relationship first, guess what? Once the heart connects, the need will come right behind it. See, too many times we focus on the need of someone. You need to get saved. You need to live your life this way. You need to stop doing that to your family. You need to stop being like that to your employees. We look at the need instead of what's the heart behind it? What is the heart behind Jesus? I mean, Jesus didn't do it that way. He came and met the people where their hearts were and then got to their needs. I think we miss it as quote-unquote evangelists. to meet people's needs first. But notice he says, according to the faith of God's elect. Now we're getting into it, right? Who are God's elect? Who are the elect of God? Are they special people? This is what I've written down. Are they the special ones that God loves more? Is that who the elect are? Are they the smartest ones that know the most of Scripture? Is that the ones that God has favored? Are those the elect? Are they the strongest ones that can overcome temptation more than others? Is it? Are they special? Are they smarter? Are they stronger? Is that God's elect? Listen, the word elect in the Greek is electos, and it also means chosen. Chosen. And I want you to, I don't know if this verse is, yeah, Matthew 22, verse 14, you can jot it down. Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Electos. This is the word for election. See, many are called, but few are chosen. What Jesus is saying, many are called into the kingdom of God, but very few choose to believe. That's what it means. Very few choose to come into faith, full understanding of the gospel, full understanding of why they're saved and the reason they're saved. And what God is saying here is, for many are called, but few are chosen. Few will come in, but all are invited. And when Paul's talking about for the faith of God's elect, it's for those whose hearts will be open to the truth. Those who surrender their lives for him. It has to be. No one extra smart, no one extra strong, but just those who are willing to place their, listen, full trust into the life of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you one of God's elect this morning? Have you fully put your trust in Jesus Christ? Doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. Just means, no, it's not my life that I live, it's Christ's life that I live. And that doesn't mean, don't take me wrong, but that doesn't mean you need to be a religious freak. Just means you need to love Jesus, you need to be sensitive to his spirit, you need to ask him every day, speak to my heart, speak to my situation, speak to the condition of my heart, reveal in me if there's anything that's displeasing to you, God, because I'm elect, I'm called, I want to be in your kingdom, I want to be well-pleasing to you. Because that's why Paul was a slave and a messenger, because of furthering the faith of others and those who will come into faith. Wouldn't it be great if once a week, or one time a week, I mean, that someone came to a deeper faith with God because of your life? Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? That last week, someone you were talking to at lunch, all of a sudden, the light bulb came on, and they realized their need for greater commitment and relationship with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Dealing with the situations in our lives, being those evangelists that go out and say, this is how it happened in my life. It can happen in your life as well. Because that's what it is all about. Believing. Are you one of God's elect? Have you put complete trust in Jesus? See, I believe it's our character that speaks to the world more than anything else. It's our character that speaks to the world. There's something different. There should be something different about Christians. Did you hear me? There should be something. We should stick out. It should be so obvious that they want to call us Jesus freaks. You know? Call me a Jesus freak, please. That'd be the greatest compliment. In fact, why don't you say that now? Yeah, thank you. Jesus freaks. Why? We love Jesus. Listen, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm going to do a lot of things wrong, but one thing at the end of my life, I want to be known that I love Jesus. And I love his word. Do you love him that much? That you will evangelize, that you will be that person to further the faith of God's people. See, because you might be a strong believer. You might be at peace with God. You might know the scriptures. You do your devotions every day, and you're hearing the Spirit speak to you, and you're absolutely on fire. But then there's somebody at your workplace that is so discouraged and so depressed that you miss it. You're not willing to sit down with that person. Man, okay, you're doing great, but are you making an impact? You know, I mean, again, the scripture that speaks about we're to be the fragrance of Christ. I mean, you should walk by someone and they go, I need to talk to them because they've got something. Well, hopefully it's a nice smell, yes. But the fragrance of Christ, you know, is a good smell. Because when they look in your eyes and they know there's something different and they know they can sit down and talk with you and you're going to encourage them. I am such a proponent, obviously, of encouragement. This world needs encouragement. There's enough of discouragement in the world. And I was just meeting with a gentleman this week, and things were going great, and we're praising God for all that God had done, and it's wonderful. But I cautioned this individual. I said, be careful. When things are going great, make sure your heart is right, because if tragedy comes, is the house of cards going to just fall? Or are we going to say, okay, God, you're allowed this for a reason. I'm trusting in you. And sure enough, it happened. I feel like, I'm sorry, dude. But you know what? That's what was needed. Had I not encouraged this individual, had I not said this, I think it would have been, oh no, now what? You know? Instead, it's like, it happened. Now let's see what God's going to do now. That's faith. And that's in evangelizing. That's equipping people. But notice what else he does. Not only evangelism, he says faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. The second one is education. Not only do we have evangelism, but we also have education. A person with a good name, a person who knows God, a person who's committed to the Lord and is committed to the things of God, not only evangelizes and wins people to the Lord or encourages them in their faith, but they equips them to understand the things of God. And don't get me wrong, I think it's very important to share scripture with people. But it has to be shared in such a way that it makes sense. You see what I'm saying? Because there's power in the scriptures. There's no doubt. You can give someone a verse and that can encourage them for a long time. But we need to understand the scriptures enough to know what is the right verse that's going to minister to that particular situation in someone's life. So we need to educate people. And in other words, this is also saying the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. See, I think we get this verse backwards in our minds, not even knowing it. We're trying to live godly lives. We're trying not to sin. We're trying to do what's right in God's lives. And then we're attaching understanding the truth. Instead of let us understand the truth of God's word, listen, what's it say? Which accords with godliness or leads to godliness. You want to live a godly life, stay in the word of God. Stay in the word of God. Let me give you a challenge. I would imagine most of us do, but do you have a favorite verse? Do you have a verse, maybe a life verse, a verse that speaks to you in different situations in your life? See, many of us do. We have a verse that no matter what happens, no matter what tragedy comes, that verse carries us through. Mine is Hebrews 12:2. You probably see me sign it on your birthday cards and anniversary cards. Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's my life verse. When things get unsettled, when the storms of life come, I'm like, get my eyes on Christ. Get my eyes on Christ. You need a life verse. If you don't have one, that's your homework this week. Get a verse that you can hold on to. That's how you get educated. The truth of God's word, listen, must change your life. The truth of God's word must change your life. Otherwise, it's going in one ear and out the other. See, it needs to go in one ear, enter into your heart, get into your mind, and then change your mind and change your heart. That's what it did for the Apostle Paul, right? The Damascus Road experience. I mean, we physically saw the man come off the horse, right? And it got blinded. The bright light was there. I mean, it radically changed when he experienced Jesus, when he experienced the words of God. Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What do you want of me, Lord? He had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And if we're not having those personal experiences with Jesus, listen, daily, hourly, I don't know, how much do you need God in your life? That depends on how much of a storm there is around. Educate yourself by the word of God. The truth changed Paul's life. He was once the destroyer of the church. He became the proclaimer of the church. How has God's word changed you? Think about what you used to be. Think about who you used to be before you knew the scriptures, before you hid the word in your heart. That was right. Before then, who were you? Were you someone that was unstable? Were you someone that was tossed to and fro by everything that happened? Or is it now when you hear something from someone, you go, well, that's not right. I have discernment all of a sudden. Now I know the word enough. Yeah, I've been educated by the word enough that I know someone says that that's not right. That doesn't line up with scripture. That doesn't line up with the God that I serve. See, that's the discernment that we have to have. Think about who you were before and who you are today, and then think about who God wants you to be. Huh. Oh, I wish I had written it down. There's a book my wife has in our guest bath, and it says something like, don't focus on the person you are, focus on the person that you want to be, or something along those lines. And that really struck me this morning as I saw that. Don't focus on the person that you are, even though you may be a good person, but focus on the person that you want to be. What a great thought. We can get so caught up in who I am today and where I am today and I don't have a job today and I'm miserable today. Instead of focusing on, you know what, tomorrow's going to be different. Tomorrow something's going to change. God's going to orchestrate something in my life and this is going to change. Why? Because we've been educated on the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that He has good plans for us. He has a future for us and gives us hope. And when you know that, listen, Mondays aren't that bad. Sorry. Didn't mean to bring it up. But really, I mean, if you're ready, if you're prepared, if you know the love of God and you've experienced the love of God, man, I think you take every day with excitement and anticipation of what God's going to do. Thirdly, not only is there evangelism, not only is there education, look at verse 2, moving right along. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This last one is expectation. Expectation. For those who live for God, those who have a good name, not only is there evangelism, winning the lost, not only is there education, equipping the lost or equipping the saints, but there's also expectation of a greater day to come. Listen, the New Testament teaches that when you're saved, you are now an eternal being. Because I think for some in the church, we think, oh, we can't wait to get to eternity. No, no, no. Once you're saved, you're now living in eternity. It's a present condition, not a future position. Get that? A present condition, not a future position. You are eternal. You live forever. And if we live our lives with that perspective, with we get to live forever, man, doesn't that take away a lot of fear in life? Doesn't that take away a lot of anxiety? What's the worst thing that can happen? I'm glad somebody laughed. The worst thing that can happen is we can open our eyes and see Jesus. Oh, sign me up. That's the best. That's exactly right. So, depending on who wins the Super Bowl. Giants. I don't know, is that political if I vote for one team or not? Yeah, Giants are going to win. But anyways. Turn with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Sports and church just don't go together. Separation of sports and church, that's a new one. John 5, look at me at verse 24. Maybe this is somebody's life verse right here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that's in the Father, has everlasting life. Circle the word has. Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into what? Life. Life. Anyone who hears, let's say, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word, who listens to the word of God, listens to the words of Christ, and believes in God who sent Jesus has everlasting life. Listen to me. If you're living with discouragement and depression, we all have it, I think, to some degree or another. If you're living with discouragement and depression, you are not consistently focusing on your eternal position. Because that's hope, my friends. That's the hope that Paul is talking about to Titus. He says, in hope of eternal. This isn't, oh, I hope I have eternal life. No, this is, I can't wait that I already have eternal life. I can't wait to live out my eternal existence, even here on earth. That's the hope. That's the excitement. If you're living in discouragement, you're not focusing on that. You're focusing on the right now. And listen, do that for a little while, anybody be depressed. I get depressed just thinking about the news and how much they focus on a certain story all the time. It's like constant. You can't get away from it. It's like, please, every now and again, give me good news. That, to me, is news. No, we get discouraged. We get depressed when we look at the condition that we're at. As we go back to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Listen, is there anything God can't do? He can't lie. So guess what? I got good news for you. Here's something you can do that God can't do. That's not good news, though. You can lie. God cannot. And if you truly think about that for a second, and if you truly know the promises that are written within the scriptures, and you realize that God can't lie, whoa. Then verses like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, take on new life. God didn't lie. God doesn't lie. I go to prepare a place for you. When I come back, you'll be with me forever. And the place is going to be, wow, God can't lie. Christ is God. God is, Jesus is God. God cannot lie. So stop, listen, please, stop focusing on the negative things in life, the things you don't have, and focus on the things you do have, the promises of God. What did Chuck say Wednesday night? He said, don't focus on what you don't know, focus on what you do know. That was good to me. I needed to hear that. Focus on what I do know. And all you really, honestly, if you think about how much God loves you, isn't that enough to know? That's good encouragement. God loves me. And there's nothing, no one can take away that love. Nothing can separate you from that love that is in Christ Jesus, except maybe yourself, if you reject it. So let us make sure as we look at having a good name, as we enter into this time of communion, listen, I want to encourage you in this. Be an evangelist. Live out loud. Live your faith out loud. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to let someone know you're a Christian. Yes, it's okay. It's nothing wrong with asking the clerk who's checking you out, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Nothing wrong with that. But if you just take the time to ask, how are you doing today? Is there anything I can be praying for you for? Those are those words, those are those sentences that open up opportunities for someone to look at you and all of a sudden their eyes fill with tears and you're like, what's going on? And now you've got an opportunity to change someone's life eternally. That's evangelism to me. And then certainly education. Let's be educated by the Word of God so we might clearly communicate that word to people. And listen, it leads to godliness. So if you want godliness in your life, study the Word of God. And then finally, live with absolute expectation of absent from the body, present from the Lord, present in the Lord. Absent from the body, present. Oh, that's the expectation. That's the hope that we have of eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing. So now as we enter into this time of communion, let's close this section with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. And thank you that it is alive and living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword and it pierces our hearts, God. We thank you that we learned today that many are called but few are chosen. God, I pray that we will rejoice in the fact that we are the few that have been chosen into your kingdom because we have accepted your Son, Jesus Christ. But now, God, as we look to this time of communion, remembering what you've done on the cross and how you rose from the dead, and that your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God, let us take this time to commune with you, to minister to you, and to be ministered by you. As we put these things before you, that our lives would be lived out loud as these evangelists, that we would know the word, God, and know it with a way to be able to communicate it clearly with people, to not only get to their need, but to penetrate their hearts first. And let us live, maybe today, maybe from this day forward, we're going to live with the expectation that you're coming home for us now. Live with that ever in the forefront of our minds, God, because if we're ready, as you tell us to be, then when that day comes, it will not come by surprise, but we will be expecting it. Let us live a life of expectancy. We love you, God, and we thank you. Bless this time of communion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.